We're in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now remember, this book is written to Jewish believers in Jerusalem. That's the context. The recipients of this book are believers in Jerusalem at the time of 67 A.D. The Roman legions are going to come into Jerusalem in 70 A.D. and destroy the temple. But in 67 A.D., 3 years beforehand, the temple is still up in Jerusalem. Now, the temple and the tabernacle was a way of communicating the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So these people had accepted Christ as their Savior, but they were going back to their Old Testament ritual for spirituality, and consequently they were going backwards and not forwards. And so they were exhorted by the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews to go on with Christ, that they'd been taught the Word, and by this time they should have been teaching themselves, but because of the fact that they were negative, they had to be taught the basic principles all over again. So they were clinging to a priesthood that was dead, actually, because they were under the Levitical priesthood. And now they're being taught the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the universal priesthood of the believer. And before you can understand that principle, you have to have some information. So God, the Holy Spirit, has to go back and reteach them again. Now, in chapter 8, verse 1, we see the principle of the tabernacle. We'll read a couple of verses, and then we'll get with it. Verse 1, it says, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the mighty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man." You can almost see the significance and the emphasis here of the Holy Spirit trying to get them away from their particular function in the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. It says in verse 3, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." Verse 5, "Who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things." Notice that. "As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed in thee in the mount. But now hath obtained a more excellent ministry, but how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Okay. Chapter 8, verse 1 gives us the fourth division in the book of Hebrews. And the principle is Jesus Christ is superior to Aaron in his priesthood and in his covenant. In chapter 8, we get the principle. In chapter 9, we get the description of the tabernacle. In chapter 10, we get the sacrifice. Verse 1 says, "Now these things which we have spoken," this is the sum. "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." So the Holy Spirit has now arrived at the main point of this epistle, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ seated in heaven. Now, we've taken up the priesthood of Melchizedek previous to that, and that was basically blessings for earth, for those who are approved of God. Now he's going to exercise his Melchizedek priesthood when he appears at the second advent. In other words, the priesthood of Melchizedek has bearing upon earth. Jesus Christ will have bearing upon earth when he returns to the earth. But now, at this present age, his priesthood is on high during this day of grace in connection wholly with the putting away of sin and preparing the believers for eternity. refusal, therefore, or rejection of Christ as Melchizedek, king, entails loss of 1,000 years, millennial reign of Christ. But the rejection of Jesus Christ as the high priest, atoning for sin, can only be followed by perdition. So this verse says, such a high priest we have, keep on having, as we need to have, and he has ascended to the heaven of heavens. In other words, this passage says, along with other passage, that we have a representation in heaven. That we have the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And for the first time in history, there's a human being in a bodily form, resurrection body, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And so he's taken his rightful seat, the God's right hand, which is the place of authority. This is one of the culminating points of this epistle, and it has mention of it four times in this particular epistle. First of all, the first time this expression occurs is in chapter 1, verse 3, after we studied in chapter 1 the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Creator and the Preserver and the Redeemer. Then in chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That was the first time that that was mentioned. The second time that that's mentioned is right here in chapter 8, verse 1. In other words, Jesus Christ has finished his atoning work as the true high priest in heaven, therefore superseding those of the law. Then the third time that his session on high is named in connection with the perfection of his sacrifice, which once is accepted and completed, and he has no more to do as far as atonement is concerned, and that he's seated in the holies, while the inferior priests are always compelled to stand, always in the sanctuary, Hebrews 10:12 makes mention that he's seated again. Now, the last time that this will be mentioned is where Jesus Christ is set forth as a victorious runner who has completed the race of faith and is at rest in glory in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. So you have four passages, Hebrews 1, 3, Hebrews 8, 1, Hebrews 10, 12, and Hebrews 12, 2, that tell us that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the whole principle is that of eternal security. Because we're related to him, our security is there. Consequently, you can't lose your position in Christ because it's not down here. You're seated in the heavenlies, positionally in Christ. So when people try to teach you that if you do this or do that, or don't do the other thing, you can lose your salvation. It's impossible because it's not in your hands, and it's not even in this sphere. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, it's taken out of the realm of time and placed into eternity. And your salvation is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and you're secure in Christ. Now, you can vacillate back and forth down here, but you can never cut that salvation off. That's why it says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, height nor depth, principalities or powers, things present or things to come, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And because we have four passages that repeat the fact that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that's the principle that he's completed our so great salvation. And when we came into this world, he was already seated there. So there was nothing for us to do but accept that atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the fact that he sits there, he's our representative. That means when our testimony is over, we'll join him. And because that man sits there, any man can sit there. That's the principle. Now, the throne of God here speaks of taking the place of the ark in the tabernacle of Moses. Now, verse 2 says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, this knocks out the fact that an auditorium is a sanctuary. And you'll see it in just a minute. To call any auditorium a sanctuary is really blasphemy. And we'll get into it in just a minute. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, notice the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Messiah, having paid and atoned for sin at the cross, is now seated in heaven as a minister. That's what it says here. A minister of the sanctuary. Now, the word minister is an interesting word. A lot of people have an idea of what a minister is, but not too many really know what a minister really is. They think it's someone who doesn't smoke. L-E-I-T. O-U-R. G-O-S. Now, there's the Greek word for minister right there. That's the word for minister. I don't know if that makes it worse or better. But this is made up of an old adjective, L-E-I-T-O-S. And that's a part of the word. It's an old adjective, and that's where we get part in the expression. And part in the Middle East is called laos. That's the word for people. And this word here means belonging to the people. And then the rest of this verse is ergon. And that's a dirty word because that means work. You know, that's a 20th century four-letter dirty word, work, which everybody doesn't want to do. So now when you put this compound word together, as far as ministers are concerned, this means that the person's working, belonging to the people. So this was used of a person in the service of the state who held public office. Romans 13, we have that elected officials in a national entity are called ministers. You read Romans 13, you recognize that principle. And our attitude about elected officials is we may like them, we may not like them. But when God wants to remove them, he'll remove them. But primarily, their function was to serve the people before the Lord. I think we're serving them now. Now, the word is used in the lexicon. The lexicon was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it was priestly service to God connected with service to man. Now the word sanctuary. Tone. Hagion. That's the word sanctuary. Now, this word means separated unto. And so the true Messiah ministers, and since this is a plural, in the holy places, the heavenly sanctuary. Now the word tabernacle is the word S-K-E-N-E that's used for a tent. And then I might as well give it all to you, the word true. Put that down word too. A-L-I-E. T-H-I-N-O-S. That's the word for true. And literally it means genuine. Not in this case opposed to that which is false. Because it says here, a minister of the sanctuary. And the true tabernacle, not meaning that the other one was false or counterfeit, but in contrast to that which was a mere copy or representation of the heavenly. So the genuine tent or tabernacle which the Lord pitched is a holy of holies of heaven itself. And it's in this sanctuary that Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, officiates as a high priest. And so that means that the tabernacle and the temple were a pattern of the true Holy of Holies in heaven. And he is therefore, in that sense, superior to Aaron, since he serves in a superior sanctuary. And because he's superior to Aaron, the New Testament, which he inaugurated, is superior to the First Testament under which Aaron served. We'll draw this out for you in a little bit. Let's just give you some concepts here. Now, all this implies a locality. The very idea of priesthood as referring to a being like man supposes the meeting of God and his creatures with the priests coming between. And so this requires a meeting place. And the three places are manifest. The tabernacle as the dwelling place of God, and it had a real fabric, for man constructed it, Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And it had to occupy a known position as a center of approach to both the other parties, the priests and the worshipers. And they were both here, and the Old Testament is specifically described for us. In other words, it was a royal pavilion in which God abode as the king of the 12 tribes. It had special dimensions. It had furniture resembling that of the homes of the human race. There was a table. There was a candlestick. There was a laver. And all was constructed after a special pattern and of the costliest material. And it was no idea that was raised from Moses' brain. In other words, Moses didn't come up with this idea at all. But it was a structure or a tent which the Lord pitched. In other words, nobody pitches a model, much less an idea. And it was a service place of God's servants, the Levitical priests. It was divided into two chambers, an outer and an inner chamber, and they were marked by different vessels and different ordinances attaining to each one. It was something that was movable. And the reason why the tabernacle was movable is so that when the Jews were in their 39 years of wandering, then this place of meeting between them and God through their priesthood could accompany the journeyings of the children of Israel. And the Levites were detailed by God's command to bear several portions of it, while the holy vessels were to be covered and be seen by none but the priest, and if anybody else went into them, why, they were struck and dead. It was a building in which the priests had power to move to and fro without any difficulty, and the vessels were obvious to their sight and touch. And so the priest's meeting place was God-given, Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. It was the Ark of the Covenant and the holiest. He said, "There I will meet with thee." So the worshipers also required a meeting place with God, where God would accept their gifts and hear their petitions. And the Most High noticed both the times and the places. In Exodus 29, verses 42 and 43, he says, "At the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak to you, unto thee." So Moses was a man, human being in the flesh. He was a man of the letter of the law, not of the Spirit. God testified both of the time and the place where he presented the true tabernacle to Moses' senses to offer sacrifices or gifts at any time. But the appointed spot would have to be made, and it had to be met by definite instructions. Locality was an element, and of the utmost necessity in the Mosaic tabernacle. So theirs was a smaller and an inferior building made of inferior material by man. So the old tabernacle was pitched, and the fitting word for a tent on earth, and theirs was pitched on the earth, ours is pitched, as it were, in heaven. man-made and fashioned one, and God the other. Both had visible, tangible forms, materials, and dimensions. Blood was carried often into one, but once and for all was only required in the latter. The old priests serve in the sanctuary below, and Jesus Christ is still in the sanctuary above, and the earthly things needed cleansing, and the heavenly things didn't. Now, this is interesting because this particular situation, we see something. We have, first of all, the tabernacle in the Old Testament. All the dimensions were given. There was only one door into the tabernacle. In other words, they had this white linen all the way around it. There weren't two doors. There was only one door right here. And all this fine white linen around it depicted God's righteousness. And all our righteousnesses are filthy rags, and we couldn't get in because of not having qualified righteousness. But when a person came to the door, because Jesus Christ was the only way, there was only one entrance. And there's where the lamb was tied down and sacrificed. So someone appropriated the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and then we're allowed to go into the courtyard. Now, the courtyard was divided. What was interesting about the courtyard was the fact that you can almost draw a perfect line when you study it. Where this altar was, where the lamb was sacrificed, the next thing that you had in was a laver. The laver was a bronze type of large bowl with water. So that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, the next thing that you had to do for service before you can go into the holy place and the holy of holies was to cleanse yourself. So if you were bringing this up to New Testament concepts, you can almost take the book of John, which we will, and divide this into the altar, the cleansing, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And we'll see this as we go along in the book of John. Now this, for example, would refer to the cross, where Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sins of the world. So this would be like John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you appropriated that by faith, then you were able to go in. But before you could serve, you had to cleanse yourself. And the way you cleanse yourself was by confession of sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and notice, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and this is where the laver was. But if you didn't cleanse yourself, and or not be into fellowship, you couldn't serve. Now the next thing right online, here's the altar, here's a laver, and the next thing right here was the intercessory prayer. And so you see, in order to have your prayers be heard, you'd have to be in fellowship and or cleansed. And this would be praying by means of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Now also in here, right in the holy place, was the mercy seat. And these were all in a direct line. In other words, you couldn't appropriate cleansing until you had accepted Christ as your Savior. You couldn't bypass to go in and to pray or offer petitions unless you're in fellowship. And these were all on a level because this was the Holy of Holies. You had no way of eternal life and eternity unless you had come through this particular concept. Now also in this second portion, there was a table of showbread and there was a candlestick. And the showbread talked about the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And here the candlestick talked about Jesus Christ as the light of the world. So you couldn't appreciate these things until you had first accepted Christ. And then you were in fellowship. Then you could pray for yourself and others and be provided for and see the Word of God. and recognize the principle of righteousness and justice, because on the mercy seat there were two angels. And one stood for righteousness and justice. And this is where the blood was put on the mercy seat, and this is where the sacrifice was accepted. Now all this was the tabernacle and was portable. So God provided this information for Israel, even though they might not have been able to read, even though there were not any Bibles, as it were, in circulation like they are today. So this was one of his ways of communicating. Now this was all during their wandering, and they had poles here, and they could take them down and carry them with them. And all of Israel was assembled around this tabernacle. They had 12 tribes, you know, and they had 3 tribes on each side. And they're all tabernacled around them. And see, this was always the center of worship. This is where they always camped. And the way they were guided was that God told them, whenever they saw the cloud, the Shekinah glory, which was a manifestation of Christ over the tabernacle, they would stay there. And then whenever they saw the tabernacle move out, then they would take down the tabernacle and follow that divine guidance through the wilderness. Now, after they became permanently in the land, then you have the same situation now, only this time you have Solomon's temple. Now it's a permanent place. And later on, Zerubbabel's temple. And you have the same situation in Solomon's temple, maybe a little more elaborate, but it was permanent because they were in the land. You can always tell the position of Israel according to the fact whether they had the tabernacle amongst them or whether they had a temple amongst them. While they had the temple and the tabernacle, that meant that they were positive to the Word and the Word was communicated. But when they were negative to the Word, then the temple was removed. And consequently, you have now, in the 20th century, the Jews have no temple, the Jews have no priesthood, and they have none of that function because of them being negative to God's Word. But all this is saying this. In our passage in Hebrews 8, all this down here, the tabernacle, with the altar, with the laver, with the prayer, with the showbread, with the candlestick, with the mercy seat, this is all a pattern of this. Then the temple came along, Solomon's temple. And that was a pattern of this. All right, now there is no function. Now there is no sanctuary. That's what I was getting to. All right. We can even tell what dispensation we're in according to the tabernacle or the temple and according to the priesthood. Here's our plan, God's plan. The cross took place about A.D. 30. At that point, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, died for the sins of the world, and he arose and he seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's what this passage is bringing out. Up to that point, you have the age of Israel. The age of Israel, as we said, while they were wandering, had a tabernacle. Tabernacle was a tent made out of tent-like material and could be transported while they were journeying. Then when they were in the land, then they had Solomon's temple, a more permanent thing. But all of these were shadows of that which was in heaven. So if you could see the true concept of this, you would know that this would lead you to eternal life. And so with this one, that's what it was designed for. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and they're going back to these old indications of that which was new. Now, here we are in the church age. Church age begins at the day of Pentecost and ends at the rapture of the church, and the Lord shall descend with a shout and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, all during the church age, there is no sanctuary. See what I mean? And all our blessings are in the heavenlies. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Now, in the church age, where is the sanctuary? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" The word temple is this word right here. the Holy of Holies. He didn't say the holy place. It's a different word. He didn't say the courtyard, but he said the Holy of Holies. So you see, really, we can tell where we are. There is no building whatsoever that's a sanctuary today. That's Old Testament. That's done away with. Now the individual believer is really the sanctuary, if you want to call it that. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3 tells us that you are an epistle to the whole world. So you can actually tell just by studying the temple or the tabernacle just what dispensation you're in and how all of this is a shadow of the heavenlies. So in our passage in verses 1 and 2, he's a minister of the holiest. In other words, a special sphere of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest with the Holy of Holies. Now, on earth, a high priest might enter in to the tabernacle or Solomon's temple and do service there. But he was the only one that could go in. Others couldn't follow him into the Holy of Holies. See, only a high priest once a year could go in and offer sacrifices here. Only once a year. But none of the other people could go with him. Now, this is fully carried out in our Lord's case. In other words, those who hold the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, risen, serving in heaven, will be led away from trusting in any dying earthly priesthood. See, we're involved in a priesthood that's in the heavenlies, not one that is functioning on earth. And it was in the holiest below that the high priest sought the pardon of Israel's sin. But it's in the holiest above that our high priest was brought in as a sacrifice for sin. And so this is the true tabernacle. Not that the others were false, but they were just patterns, shadows. So in the tabernacle and the temple, you know, that should be indication of not... That's a pattern of something further up. Now, it's interesting because in the tribulation, there's going to be another temple. But it's going to be a satanic temple, trying to counterfeit the temple that was here on earth. And then in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, with us reigning on this earth in resurrection bodies with the Lord, there's going to be a millennial temple. And this millennial temple is going to do the same thing that these did, speak expressly of the Lord Jesus Christ, a memorial to the grace of God. So we have to come up with a conclusion. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't live the Christian life by the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was given to Israel only. But the Mosaic Law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was a shadow. It wasn't a true reality. It was something that pointed us to Christ. So the tabernacle of Jesus Christ is superior to the Mosaic Law in its locality. You know, there are certain religions, and I've grown up under them, and they say you have to be in a certain place at a certain time to get absolution from sin. And see, it's not a locality. But the tabernacle of Christ is superior to the Mosaic Law. To its locality, theirs was earthly, ours was heavenly. To its construction, and to its furniture. And it's a true tabernacle, not as opposed to that which is false, because God gave Moses the specific instructions. And the men that built that earthly tabernacle were empowered by God the Holy Spirit, so they couldn't make a mistake. And that's the way the Holy Spirit was used in the Old Testament. He came upon certain people for certain functions so that their function would be true. And so they made a replica of that which is in heaven. And then when they were through, the Holy Spirit left them. So it's true, not as opposed to the false, but as opposed to what is inferior and a copy. The original is a picture of the true as opposed to one copied from it. Now, nothing is said here about the high priest's garments. In Aaron's case, they denoted his deficiencies, which were to be supplied from without. But our high priest has the full perfection in himself and his own righteousness. The Mosaic sanctuary was a tabernacle, which is a tent. And it was made to be taken down and be put up again, in order that the presence of their God and his priest might accompany the wanderings of the children of Israel. And then it became changed into a temple, a fixed building, when the kingdom of the Lord was established on earth. So the heavenly fabric abides only during the day of grace and until the kingdom of glory is established in the new heavens and the new earth. Then the city of God becomes a temple, and we read of the tabernacle of the witness in Revelation 15, but the city is the final abode of those who are risen from the dead, Hebrews 11. Then verse 3 and 4 say, for every high priest is appointed to the offerings of gifts and sacrifices, whence it is necessary that he also have something to offer. If now he were on earth, he should not be ever a priest, since there are already the priests who offer the gifts according to the law. In other words, a priest, in verses 3 and 4, is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, as high priest, must have gifts and sacrifice to offer also, and a sanctuary in which to offer them. Since the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3 and 4 here, was not a priest in the order of Aaron, he could not officiate on earth, because he was from the tribe of Judah. For the Levitical priesthood order was established by a law, the Mosaic law. In other words, he would therefore not be a priest on earth. And since that is true, if he is a priest, and he is, then it has to be in heaven. So that which he offers is himself. And it's not a sacrifice which was commanded by the law. So as God saluted our Lord as high priest, then he must do the work of a high priest. And his service is of offering himself, Hebrews 7:27 and Hebrews 10:10. And it began on earth, but it only could be completed by presentation in heaven. And that's when the Father said, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He must therefore offer the true sacrifice, which takes away the sins of the world in the true holiest, which is in heaven. So place is essential in the priesthood. In other words, the Levitical priesthood was temporary, confined to the earth. Jesus Christ is permanent, confined to the heavenlies. And there are priests who are offering according to the law. So this is one of the many passages in the epistle which shows that it was written before the Roman destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. The services of the temple were so attractive to these Jewish believers at this time, and it indicated their declining spiritual state, that it was needful to call them off altogether to the heavenly sacrifice and to the risen high priest. In other words, they're involved with the earthly. He's trying to focus their attention on the heavenly. So here is a moral end, and that of God's making, to the doctrine, so-called, of the Mass. For that is offered here on earth, and the only place of true service and offering is now in the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies. The only acceptable priests on earth would be those who would be of Aaron's line, and the only acceptable sacrifices would be those according to the law. But those of the law cannot take away sin. And the one sacrifice of the gospel has been accepted, and sin is pardoned thereby. All believers, therefore, in the Lord Jesus Christ are priests. 1 Peter 2:9. Priest in regard to that which is in heaven above. And this is consecrated by the death burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this supposes that peace with God has been made by the blood of the cross, and that we need nothing to complete. But when people are functioning under a false priesthood here on earth, it indicates two fallacies. It supposes then that they have to continue to make sacrifice, because peace with God has not been made by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what I'm saying is this. We have a tremendous principle here. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, and he arose and he seated at the right hand of the God the Father, that ended all earthly priestly functions here on earth when it comes to sacrifices for sin. Because he was sacrificed once for all, this was a foreshadowment of it, so he came to complete that. Now we don't make sacrifices for sin anymore by going through a false priesthood. All we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, and we represent as ourselves as priests before him, and we don't go through sacrifices because we just point to the once and for all sacrifice. So when there are continual sacrifices or a false priesthood here on earth, what that does, that supposes that peace with God has not been made by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that sinful men have to complete what the Son of God has left imperfect. So you can see the fallacy of that priesthood. Verse 5 says, who, the priests, are in attendance of the copy and shadow of the super-celestial things, as Moses was admonished by God when about to construct the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Notice, it says copy in verse 5, it says shadow in verse 5, and it says according to all the pattern. You have three words there, copy, shadow, and pattern. So the tabernacle in the wilderness and Solomon and Zerubbabel's temple are copies and are shadows and are patterns of that which is in the heavens. The word example refers to a sign suggestive of anything, an outline, a delineation, or a suggestion. The word shadow is an imperfect portrayal or representation of a thing, of a reality which it does not embody. Two words here. In other words, there is a copy and a shadow are not the real things. The word copy is H-U-P-O, hupo, dagma. That's the word that means a sign or a suggestion or an outline or a delineation. Now the word for shadow is S-K-I-S. And this means an imperfect portrayal or representation of a thing, of a reality which it does not embody. In other words, a shadow has no substance in itself. The Mosaic Law was a shadow. It has no substance in itself. You can't be saved by keeping the Mosaic Law. Levitical priesthood was a shadow. You can't be saved through a Levitical ritual pointing to something else. It has no independent existence. It's a copy. It's merely proof of the fact that there is a reality back of it. It's not in itself solid or real. There's a song years ago, Me and My Shadow. You know, when you have a tree, for example, it's the only thing I know how to draw. And I guess the sun comes up and it throws a shadow over here. You know, they call that having it made in the shade. But you can stick pins in this shadow, and there's no reality. The tree is the reality. That's the same thing. The tabernacle or the sanctuary in the heavenlies, which is the Holy of Holies, is the true thing. That's the reality. Here we have the temple. Here we have the tabernacle on earth. They're just a shadow of good things to come. But after Christ has come and has ascended, we're no longer under the shadows or the copy. We have the real thing. See, always the question comes up. How were the people in the Old Testament saved? The same way the people in the New Testament were saved. They had the temple. They had the tabernacle. See, and the temple and the tabernacle told them of a heavenly temple and tabernacle, which was to come. And all they had to do was accept the Lamb of God, and they would have it. Now we're over here. This no longer exists. Now we have the reality here. Why? Because Jesus Christ came, fulfilled this, and He's risen, and the Father said, sit down. It's all over. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So the shadow is a portrayal or a representation of a thing or a reality which does not embody. The shadow has no substance in itself. It has no independent existence. It is merely proof of the fact that there is reality behind it. And it's not in itself solid or real. Just so the earthly tabernacle gave proof to the fact that there was a real one. A heavenly one where God Himself dwelt, where a Messiah officiates as a high priest. So every time the high priest went into the tabernacle on earth, and every time the high priest went into Solomon's temple, or Zerubbabel's temple, that was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest, entering once and for all, and sat down. Now, these high priests in the Old Testament had to keep going in and out every year, and they never sat down because their work was never finished. When one died, another one took up the job. But the fact that it says four times that Jesus Christ sat down means that it's over. And you know, it's just practical. When do you sit down? Well, I shouldn't ask that. Most people sit down when they have to work. But when you're through with your job, whatever it happens to be for the day or the hour, you usually sit down. And that means it's completed. So then the earthly tabernacle and the temple gave proof of the fact that there was a real one. Now there isn't any to go to. So we only have the real one because Christ fulfilled the law. So there is a heavenly one where God Himself dwells, where Jesus Christ as the Messiah officiates as high priest. The priests in Aaron's line performed their priestly rites in the representation of the heavenly tabernacle. So this still further instructs us in the inferiority of the old priesthood. Now these Jews had accepted Christ as Savior, and they're going back to an inferiority priesthood, to a shadow, to a copy, to a pattern when they had the real one. How many people have Jesus Christ as personal Savior and they're following some ritual or some religion and they're going back to a copy or a pattern or an example or a shadow? God has left earth for heaven. While He was here on earth, He commanded services to be enacted below, which should give us, of this dispensation, clear ideas of the service of the holiest above. The service of the priests of Aaron's line were confined to the old tabernacle of Moses and its man-made vessels. Now, these stand related to the tabernacle and the vessels of Christ's ministry in heaven, as the copy stands related to the original and the shadow as to the substance. Moses, in the wisdom of God, is made a witness to us against the impatient contradiction of the men of law that his holy places and their instruments were designed and made inferior to another set which were shown to him. Moses was given a pattern. There was a better tabernacle that Moses copied than the earthly, with the earthly priesthood and the gifts that they offered. As sure as heaven is better than earth, and God's workmanship superior to man's, so certain it is that God made Moses a witness of better things to come. See, that's one of the principles found in the book of Hebrews. The better things we have in Christ in the church age. Moses might see the heavenly things, but he was to confine the ministry of the priests of the law to man-made copies fixed on this earth. He was also made to bear witness of the coming of a prophet like unto himself, Deuteronomy 18, who was in every word way to be obeyed and in peril if they refused to obey this prophet who was the Lord Jesus Christ. That prophet has come and has set aside the earthly systems of old. The Most High admonished Moses to be careful in making all, both the tabernacle and its vessels, according to the originals that God showed him. For the Lord does not accept in his workmanship that which springs from man. In other words, it wasn't Moses' idea to build the tabernacle and the temple. It was God's idea, and God gave him the pattern. Now, it's really interesting in verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. I want you to notice the better conditions that we have in the church age over Moses, Aaron, Joshua, or any people in the Old Testament. But now hath he obtained, talking about Jesus Christ, a more excellent ministry than that of the Old Testament. By how much also he's the mediator of a better contract, a better covenant. And thirdly, which was established upon better principles. A more excellent ministry, a mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. Now this is an important verse, because this is a pivotal verse in this epistle. It closes the first argument. In the New Testament, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to and takes the place of the First Testament, which was confined to animal sacrifices. The writer, the Holy Spirit, has proved this to be true on the basis of a pure logical and thought from the Old Testament scriptures, using the logical argument that a superior workman turns out a superior product. He has shown that Messiah, the founder of the New Testament, is better than the founders of the Old Testament, who were the prophets, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron. Therefore, the Testament he brought is superior to and takes the place of theirs. In light of this, we can better understand the words that, but now hath he, Messiah, obtained a more excellent ministry than they, prophets, even angels, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, the New Testament, which is established by better promises. Now, the words more excellent ministry refers primarily to the more excellent ministry which the Lord Jesus Christ has than that of the priesthood of Aaron. Since this verse concludes the first major argument in which the relative merits of the founders are compared, and the next verse begins the second argument in which the relative merits of the testaments themselves are compared, the Holy Spirit has reached back to the beginning of the epistle to gather together the threads of the entire demonstration. See the word now here, but now. It's not temporal, but logical in its uses here. And the word established is a translation which means to enact laws. So Jesus Christ as high priest then is a mediator of a better covenant. He unites in himself offices which of old were divided between Moses and Aaron. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant who prepared the tabernacle, arranged the inauguration of the covenant, and introduced Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. The two offices are seen here to be closely united, though the sphere of each was different. The high priest belonged to the holy place. The mediator was the agent of the covenant. And the new covenant is really the unity which we have in Christ. So he's superior to Moses in his covenant, as he is to Aaron in his tabernacle and priesthood. And in this epistle, the high priesthood takes the lead. Every covenant with sinful man needs both a mediator and a high priest of intercession and redemption and atonement. Our Lord has been previously named as the surety of the New Testament, and it rests securely on the perfection of him and shall never be set aside, founded as it were on the oath of God, Hebrews 7, verse 22. The Old Covenant has its promises to be fulfilled upon Israel's obedience. But the New Covenant was founded on better promises. It does not respond to man's promises and performances as the Old One did. In other words, on the basis of the covenant given at Sinai, it said, "Thou shalt not and thou shalt." But God Himself steps in to fulfill the condition of the New Covenant when He says, "I will." And this is new, and these are gracious terms. The Old Covenant promised earthly blessings during a man's lifetime to Israel on their obedience. The New brings in both temporal and eternal benefits. Now believers have a situation where the covenant is arranged and ratified, and spiritual blessings are bestowed in heavenly places. The Old Covenant belongs to the old creation and shall pass away with it. The New Covenant belongs to the new creation in which righteousness shall dwell forever. Now, this is a good place to stop because our time is up. And verse 7 says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." In other words, if the Old Testament in itself could save and redeem and atone, there was no need for the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the New Testament then is better and takes the place of the First Testament because it has been promised to be better in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, and we'll take it up next week right at this particular point. Father, we're thankful for the fact that we're living in a time when we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is permanent and it's secure in the heavenlies. It's not based upon an earthly priesthood whatsoever that changes and has to be reappointed at the death of a priest. We're thankful that our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for us, that he has once for all died and has supplied and granted us our so great salvation. We're thankful because we have a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on your right hand. We're in union with him, and he represents us there, and we represent him here. We're thankful for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who take times out of busy schedules to come and fellowship with us so we can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.